We're going through the book of Colossians. So you should now know where to turn. It's been quite long and we haven't finished. We're in book of Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10. Verse 10, we're going through this wonderful book, verse by verse. And then as we come to the closing end of this book, we are now going through it person by person. We have 10 ministers and we're going through those ministers one at a time. So Colossians chapter 4, and let's read verse 10 or part of it, and then verse 11. So it starts off with that interesting name, a little bit hard to pronounce, but I want to call him, lo and behold, his name is Aristarchus, okay? Perhaps there are some Greeks among us that would make it pronounced better and clearer, but Aristarchus. Aristarchus, does that sound good? Okay? No? So how would you call it? Aristarchus? Okay, therefore we call him from now on Mr. Aristarchus. All right. So verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. And then there is Mark and there's Justus, three people. And then verse 11 says, these are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision. And they have proved to be an encouragement to me. So once again, we've been going through Christ-centered ministers, faithful men who were blown away by the love of God and Jesus Christ. They're just simply ordinary men who drowned themselves in the extraordinary grace. And so they came out together and they turned the world upside down. So first we looked at Tychicus, a man who gave himself up to Jesus Christ, and Jesus, who was reigning in his heart, came out in his attitude. And so Paul calls him beloved brother, faithful servant. And his story begs us to answer this question. Have we given ourselves up to Jesus Christ? Are we drenching our souls in his love such that we would come out also beloved brothers, faithful servants? And well, that was Tychicus. And the last time we looked at Onesimus. It's another minister that bears witness to the faithfulness of God in choosing his elect. Because Onesimus, as you recall his story, even though he heard the gospel for years, yet he grew callous to it. And yet, praise be to God, God never changed his commitment to save this man. Onesimus ran away from an evangelist, Epaphras, from the pastor of Colossae, from his master, yet God made him fall on the laps of the greatest apostle. Where? In the least expected place. 1,300 kilometers away in a prison cell. And no, it's not because it's a small world, but it's a big God who's able to arrange everything according to his will. You can just imagine for a bit. This is something I wanted to share last time, but I didn't get a chance because of the rain, if you recall. Imagine this conversation, the first conversation they ever struck together, Paul and Onesimus, when they were chained to the prison guards. Hey man, how you doing? My name is Paul. What's your name? Hey Paul, Onesimus. Well, how you doing, Onesimus? So Onesimus, what brought you here? Well, what can I tell you? You know, I was a slave to a nutcase master. What do you mean nutcase? What are you talking about? Well, everything was going well until something happened. Well, what happened? Well, he became a follower of a savior. They call him Jesus Christ. And then my master devoted all his life to this God, and so much that he turned his house into this place of worship. And he would get together with some freaks, and they all keep on singing, and they constantly talking about eternal life and stuff like that. And to tell you the truth, Paul, they did my head in. And I'm through with this master and his fanatic friends. Okay. Well, and then I wanted to get away as far as possible from them because I was just so stressed and I wanted to have some peace of mind. And eventually some cops caught me and that's why I'm here in the prison. Oh, okay. All right. Well, what about you, Paul? What brought you here? What brought me here? Glad you asked. And then he got saved. How faithful is our God? While Onesimus was running away from Christ, yet God finds him out. How loving that while Onesimus willfully shook his fist and hated God, yet God loved him and saved him. How amazing is this grace of God that would turn this runaway slave to what Paul says, faithful, beloved brother. We have to pause here and reflect. Is there anything impossible for our God? Do you have a loved one who's so stubborn as a mule and is not wanting to just get saved? Be encouraged. Don't be troubled. Rest in our faithful God. Because if your loved one is one of the elects, God will bring him to the sheepfold. He did it to Onesimus. And by the way, he did it to Paul, who was just like Onesimus. And he can do it to your family members and to mine. And Onesimus has gone down in history as Christ-centered minister. Well, what about for today? Aristarchus, right? Aristarchus. I titled this message, The Encouraging Minister. The Encouraging Minister. Why? Because that is precisely how Paul refers to Aristarchus. At the end of verse 11, we read again, they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Who are they? It's Mark, Justus, and for today, we'll be only focusing on Aristarchus. Aristarchus has proved to be an encouragement to Paul. Aristarchus, student in the school of grace. He studied hard in the subject of sympathy and compassion. And he sat an exam on mercy, on service. And he passed this exam with flying colors. And he graduated to become one of the few servants that encouraged this great apostle, encourager. This encouraging ministry reveals many character traits of this man of God. And I pray that as we study his life, that these character traits, as we they get unfold before our eyes, that it would rub on us in the right way. I pray that when we study his life, that we pay careful attention to how this man was first a worshiper of Jesus Christ, and as a result, was a faithful encourager to Paul. Amen. So let's not study this as a Sunday school storytelling, but let that history turn into life. That we would grow and that we would pray at the end and say, God, let me be Aristarchus. I want to be that man who encourages people. I don't want to waste my life away. I want to serve. I want to be a Christ-centered minister who dispels encouragement wherever I go to God's people. Now, what did Paul mean for Aristarchus to have been proven to be an encourager? We're going to look at it in three ways. Now, pay attention to this, all right? Three, right? First, we're going to look at the life saved, time of his conversion. Then life journey. And then life lessons at the end. Life saved, meaning at his conversion. Now, the Bible doesn't explicitly tell us or give us details about Aristarchus' conversion, but we can stitch together pieces of information from the scripture. And then when we do that, and I'll help you through this, we're going to reconstruct the circumstances that this man, Aristarchus, was in when he got saved. And we want to see through this how even in his conversion was such an encouragement to Paul. So the first thing is, in the book of Acts 27 verse 2, you don't have to turn there yet because you're going to turn somewhere else. We see that Aristarchus tells us was a Macedonian of Thessalonica, which is like saying Melbourneian of Moreland, let's say. All right, because Macedonia is the wider region, like Melbourne, like Sydney, and Thessalonica is a district. It's a city within Macedonia. It's almost like the council of, you know, the city of Melton or city of Moreland or Brimbank. Now that's one thing that we know of Aristarchus. There's another thing, even in our text this morning in Colossians 4:11, it speaks of Aristarchus and it says, from the circumcision. What does that mean, from the circumcision? It means he was a Jew, right? From Thessalonica. Now, please turn to Acts chapter 17, verse 2. Acts 17, verse 2, and as you're flicking the pages, just big, quick background. This city, Thessalonica, was a bustling hub of commerce that was at the time of the Apostle Paul. It had a huge Jewish population. Now, Paul had done, over the course of his life, how many missionary journeys? Three missionary journeys, you know, from Antioch, New Jerusalem, travels through Europe, and then goes back to his sending church, and then he will do it again, and he will do it again for the third time. Now, on his second missionary journey, he goes and he visits Thessalonica, right? Now, in Acts 17, what did Paul do when he went to Thessalonica? We'll look at verse 2. And it says, and according to Paul's custom, he went to them, that's Thessalonians, the Jews there, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with the Jews from the scriptures. So what did Paul do? He did what Paul normally did. He preached the gospel to the Jews first. who opened the Word of God, and verse 3 says, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. There is no other way to be accepted by God. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Right? Jesus is the Messiah. Now, look what happened as Paul was preaching the gospel to the Jews. It says, verse 4, and some of them, some of who? The Jews. Only some, so a small amount of the Jews, were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. Now, most likely, based on what we're given in the scripture, Aristarchus was one of them and he believed. All right, well, that's good. That's encouraging that he believed, okay? But what's encouraging about that? Well, obviously, any lost sheep that was found, all of heaven would chuck a party, right? But there is more encouragement that we find in this man's conversion than what meets the eyes. Why? Because guess what? Most of the Jews that did not believe did. Verse 5. But the Jews, that's most of the Jews, not the small amount, the sum, but the majority, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, and attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. In other words, Aristarchus lived within a culture that was marked by a thick, dark, spiritual wickedness. I mean, think about it. Can you imagine? You do Bible study with a group of people, and you just finished the third session. It's only the third session. And then what you have is a mob thirsty for your blood. And what do they do? What do these people do? They go and they hire riffraffs, aggressive criminals, to crush you. How intimidating. How shut off the gospel they were. And not only that, the story continues, and then Paul fled to Berea. It's just right next to Thessalonica, next town. And then we'll continue, drop down to verse 11, where Paul now preaches the gospel to Berea. And in verse 11 says, now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. So what do we have here? The scripture, the word of God, compares the two together, the Bereans and the Thessalonians. And it says the Bereans were more noble. What does that tell you about the Thessalonians? They were close-minded. These guys were eager, and they would open the word, and they would examine the word. What does that tell you about the Thessalonians? They were resistant. They trampled upon the word of God. And even after this, you know what the scripture tells us? That those Thessalonians, just hard words, man. Thessalonians, they were so angry, so much, that they traveled to Berea in order to push Paul away. It's crazy. And Aristarchus was like a dead fish in a cesspool, toxic environment. Yet against peer pressure, against the strong current of his day, when the whole culture says, don't bother preaching here, we're not interested, Aristarchus would say, no, I will rise and I will follow Jesus Christ. And Aristarchus would have witnessed this fierce aggression towards Paul, yet against all odds, Aristarchus would say, I will choose Christ to be my savior. And it's like as though Aristarchus is saying, after he believed that even if my family rejects Jesus, even if my friends abandon me and the whole world would look down on me and ridicule me, my heart would say, the world is behind me, the cross is before me, no turning back, no turning back. Friends, aren't we living in a similar depraved moral condition? You know, gone are the days where Christianity was a respected religion, right? Yes. In the rise of the sexual revolution, in that new religion called self-esteem, when rebellion is looked upon as though, looked at as though it's a kind of freedom, Christianity is not cool anymore, is it? But you don't have to follow the majority. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, in this condition, not only would there be joy in heaven, there would be epic, legendary celebration, blowout, incredible encouragement that would boost all of us to praise God all the more. Why? I'll tell you why. Because Paul would say to Aristarchus, you are a testimony that says God is far more powerful than peer pressure. Because if God was able to save this man from the clenches of such cultural influence, he must be a powerful God. And if so, then what would stop us from continuing to preach the gospel to our families and friends, even in a culture that says, I'm not interested? Paul would look at that testimony of Aristarchus and his conversion, and he would say, even if the majority hate me and they persecute me, Aristarchus believed. And so it was worth it at the end, right? What an encouragement was this man in his own salvation to not just Paul, but to all of us, right? Why? He was a man with backbones. He wasn't a weak man that just wanted to follow the crowd. He wanted to follow Christ. He wanted to do the right thing before God. And I pray that if there are unbelievers among us, oh, I pray that you will be like Aristarchus and they would follow Christ. They will let go of all this mentality that I've got to be pleasing my friends and I've got to please my mates and I've got to have this and I've got to have that. Let go. Be like Aristarchus and commit. Say, I will rise to and I will follow Christ all the way, even if the whole family and the whole world would reject me. I'm going to follow him all the way till the end. Amen. That's the first. Life saved. What about his life journey? It's even more interesting here how his life journey was such an encouragement to Paul. Now we go to Colossians. Now probably the sermon begins here. Colossians 10. Colossians chapter 4 verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. Now, what did Paul mean when he referred to this man to be his fellow prisoner? Why did he call him that? And more importantly, how was this an encouragement to Paul? Well, first of all, to be a fellow prisoner, it does not mean that Aristarchus was forced to be imprisoned with Paul, all commentaries agree on one thing, that this was a voluntary decision on his part so that he would minister to Paul. We need to keep that in mind. It was voluntary. Secondly, now we want to break down his fellow prisoner because it's not what you see is what you get. This fellow prisoner, he has a compound word. All right, fellow prisoner, sin, you know, the word sin, it's, you know, synonymous, for example. Sin meaning together with. It speaks of partnership. It's when you share experience with someone else. Now, what's interesting is that this word prisoner, literally, it means one who was at war and he was caught with a spear. In other words, it's not the normal word that Paul uses so many times to refer to himself as a prisoner. There's another word for this. It's called desmios. Best way I could pronounce it to you. Someone who's locked up in prison. This is not this word. This word is different. This word means a military soldier who's got wounded by a weapon of some sort, a spear, and was taken captive to become a prisoner of war. In other words, my fellow prisoner implies that there are battles that we're fighting, a war to be won, enemies of the cross to overcome, and in the middle of this crossfire, when I suffer traumas, Paul is saying, I find Aristarchus, like my Savior Jesus, suffering with me. And my pain, he chooses to be his pain. My thorn in the flesh, he chooses to be his thorn in the flesh. Now, where do we see this in the life of Aristarchus? Now, his name is mentioned in the book of Acts three times. Three times. And we want to go with Aristarchus in a journey and find out what happened in his life so that we would know how his life was such an encouragement to Paul. So in the book of Acts, chapter 19, verse 29, that was the first time when he was ever mentioned in the book of Acts. He was a young believer, around 5 years in Christ already. And when Paul was evangelizing in Ephesus, that was the third missionary journey. Remember, he was saved in the second missionary journey. So Paul would have gone and came back. Finished his missionary journey and went to Antioch and came back for the third missionary journey. And just the context, many people were getting saved in that third missionary journey where the Acts 19:29 took place. Many people were getting saved. And then what they decided to do is that they burnt all their idols and magic books. Everybody was happy, right? Wrong. Why? Well, the fact that they burnt everything that they've got, that they had at that time, this damaged the economy of the market of selling and buying idols and magic books. That was in Ephesus. The Ephesus financial crisis was happening at that time. And so how did people react to this, particularly the tradesmen, you know, those who had the companies of selling and buying idols? Well, they were enraged. You read that just a verse in verse 28. And in verse 29, it says, the city was filled with confusion and they rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus. So they dragged Aristarchus, and then it says, Luke says here in the book of Acts, says, Paul's traveling companion from Macedonia. So only about 5 years after his conversion, And everyone around knew that Aristarchus was Paul's traveling companion. He was already, by that time, Paul's walking stick, if you like. Wherever Paul goes, there Aristarchus in his shadow. And even then, Paul stirs up the crowd by his preaching. And Aristarchus gets dragged, gets beaten up for what Paul has already done. These two men, Aristarchus and Paul, would interlock arm to arm in a combat against spiritual darkness. Then you would think that Aristarchus would have learned his lesson when he got caught up in that riot. And then he would have gone back home? No. He's not a mama's boy. Aristarchus, when he was in, he was all in. There's no holding back. He's a kind of guy that gives all to Christ. How do we know this? Well, 6 months later, Acts 20, verse 4. It's only about six months later. Aristarchus was to travel with Paul from Greece all the way to Jerusalem. It's a journey that would take about 8 weeks, but it's not just about the length of time. Why? Because look what Paul says just before he embarks on his travel. That's now in Acts 20, verse 22, still part of the same scene. He would say, "I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me." Suffering. Everywhere, there's going to be suffering. Any city I go, there is suffering. And people don't single out Paul. They drag Aristarchus along with Paul. And yet, Aristarchus chose to be Paul's traveling companion. And wait a second. When Paul said this, that bonds and affliction await him, he didn't whisper it in people's ears. He didn't keep it to himself. He said this publicly, meaning Aristarchus would have known about this. He would have known about it. But he was resolved. Aristarchus would have considered himself to be a dead man for Christ. Dead man. And so for the sake of the gospel, the spread of the word of Christ, he went with Paul anyway. And he stuck to Paul in all his long journeys, in the battles, in the hostilities he faced, willing to risk everything to be besides Paul. Wow, that's a lot, isn't it? But it's not enough. There is even more. How come? Time passes by. I'm taking you through the journey, right? Time passes by. And Paul now finished his third missionary journey. And after he finished that missionary journey, he faced trials. Back in Jerusalem. And then he was under the Roman custody in Caesarea. It's right next to Jerusalem there. And he stayed there for 2 years. And when he was about to journey back to Rome, not as a missionary journey anymore, he's finished all his three missionary journeys, but he's going to Rome to be what? To be imprisoned. So he's considered to be a prisoner now. He's going to be in prison, house arrest, and Aristarchus pops up. His name pops up in Acts 27, verse 2. In what sense? In what way does it pop up? Well, Luke tells us in the book of Acts that Aristarchus would accompany Paul in his journey. Okay? Well, do you know what hardship he had to endure in his journey alone, along with Paul. I listed them for you, just reading the book of Acts chapter 27, 28. And these are the things that he would have experienced during his journey, going back to Rome with Paul. Violent storm, it's causing fear and despair. Prolonged danger and fasting, of course, due to the storm. Shipwreck and the struggle for survival. Threat of execution by the soldiers as they have reached the seashore, cold and wet conditions in Malta, delays in journey, the prolonging and the suffering and the captivity. It wasn't a walk in the park. And when Paul arrived to Rome, and then he was imprisoned, and during this 2-year period, and he comes to write the letter of Colossians, as we are reading it. And you know what it says? Get this. This is crazy, right? You know, in our text, Paul says, I'm going to send you Tychicus and Onesimus. We've already gone through these two people. I'm going to send them off to you. But what does it say about Aristarchus? Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. What does that mean? What's the difference? They're going, but he's saying to you, hi and bye. He's staying with me. You can have Tychicus and Onesimus, but Aristarchus, he's not going anywhere. Yes, he endured hardship with me. Now that he's stuck in chains, Aristarchus, my traveling companion, has become my fellow prisoner. He packed his sleeping bag, his toothbrush, and he would say to Paul, wherever you go, I want to be in your shadow. Even in imprisonment, all the way to the end. Well, that was his story. That was his life journey. What do we learn out of this? Now, this is the real deal. This is what we learn out of this man. Life lessons. Please note, even though Aristarchus experienced the highs and lows of Paul's life and ministries, you know one thing we note? He wasn't a whinger, right? Doesn't complain, doesn't roll up his eyeballs backwards and then blows really hard through his mouth saying, you know, come on, Paul. You always get me in trouble and I always have to be there with you. Or he's in a prison cell and you say, I'm bored. Come on, I want to go home. Just be wise a little, Paul, in the way you deal with things. He wasn't a complainer. He wasn't. Not even one bit. How do we know this? Read the text. Our text says he has proved to be an encouragement to me. Not discouragement, encouragement. He wasn't with Paul through the trials and fueling up his sufferings. He wasn't spitting out disheartening words that tear down Paul, that suck the passion out of Paul's life. Be careful, brothers, of this. Be careful. He was an encourager. He wanted to fuel Paul's passion. He wasn't going with a sledgehammer trying to tear him down. He was thinking, how can I be an encouragement to Paul? Well, how was he an encouragement to Paul? How? Lesson number one. If you want to serve, if you want to be a Christ-centered minister, meaning servant, serving others, and you see people in trials, lesson number one, we'll look at three lessons. The first lesson, he would have reminded Paul of Christ, his Savior. You see someone who's serving or in trial, whatever, and you want to come under him, you want to minister encouragement to him, remind him of his Savior. Remind me of my Savior. What does that mean? You know that Jesus says to every redeemed soul the following. That's from the Gospel of John. He says this, in the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world, right? Does he not say that to every redeemed soul, right? In the world you have tribulation, take courage. I have overcome the world. But you know what I would say? We would be saying to Jesus, Lord, how do I take courage? Come on, let's be realistic here. Because suffering many times cripples me to take courage. Lord, it's so hard to suffer alone. Because as pain increases and I am by myself, I tend to forget your promises to me. Right? Do you experience this? Your trial turns into this dark cloud and it blinds the eyes of your faith from seeing that you do have deliverance in Jesus Christ. That's what trials tend to do when you're all alone. You know, we all know that suffering is real. And no one is exempted. Everyone, every believer has to crawl sometimes through this valley of death. But here comes our unsung hero, Aristarchus, the encourager. And you know what he would say to Paul by his life and ministry? He would say, let me fill that gap. Let me be the hand of Christ that lifts you up when you're down. Let me be the chest of Jesus Christ that hugs you, that sympathizes with you in your suffering. And he would remind Paul through his devotion to him and commitment, and no doubt through his word, Paul, remember, this life that we live is not about us. It's not about our happiness and our convenience. Paul, remember, it's about Jesus Christ. When he was his traveling companion, he showed Paul the loyalty of Jesus Christ. How Jesus is always with us through thick and thin. When he was dragged for the gospel, but yet he did not run away. He stood his ground, unmoved, unshaken. You know what he did? He showed through his tremendous courage in the face of his hostility, our devotion to Jesus Christ and what it ought to be like. And he would say to Paul, come on. Don't give up now. Come on, Paul. Run a race for Christ. Let us run together. Let's keep going. Jesus is worth it. And his endurance was so contagious that if you see the life of Paul, it was infected Paul and his life. And even when he suffered shipwreck and gone to jail, And surely, there's no doubt, surely Paul would have said to Aristarchus, "Oh, that's enough, Aristarchus. You've been through too much. Now we stop here. You go back to your family. You go back to your friends." But Aristarchus would have said, "No way. I am here for you. And I want to show you by my solidarity the promise of Jesus that he will never leave us nor forsake us. So keep going. Keep preaching Christ crucified." Oh, what a glimpse of Jesus Christ Aristarchus was to Paul. He reminded Paul of his Savior. And most definitely that was an encouragement. You want to encourage someone? Stay. Stay. And while you're staying, keep in mind, I want to be to this man, to this sister, all that is, that Christ is to me. You're in a hospital? I'm there with you. Right? You fill in the blank. I don't want to make it very specific so that take away from what the Spirit will be convicting you with. But the second lesson that we learn from here, how did Aristarchus encourage Paul? By bonding with him. Bonding. What do I mean by that? What a unity that Jesus prayed for. Remember when Jesus prayed for our unity in John 17? What a unity that Aristarchus showed Paul. You know, when someone is hurting in his selfish world, at best, might get an SMS, you know, every now and then you read a message saying, "Hey man, how you doing? I hope you get better soon, right? I'll pray for you." And they call that unity. Brothers. Words that don't cost us anything, they just create a superficial unity that is empty of encouragement. But not so with Aristarchus. Not so. He chose to be Paul's fellow wounded prisoner of war. And he was telling Paul, like we said earlier, "Your pain is my pain, your wounds are my wounds, and your joy is my joy." You know what he's doing? He was becoming Paul, he was bearing Paul's burden. And in this unity, the mental, the emotional pain are significantly reduced because they are shared. Let me give you a universal axiom, a universal rule. Let's just keep that in mind. When pain is shared, it is significantly reduced. And when joy is shared, it is significantly increased. Yep, I'll say it again. When pain is shared, it is significantly reduced. And when joy is shared, it is significantly increased. That's why the scripture tells us, "Weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who are rejoicing." This is why in weddings and in funerals, nobody celebrates him alone. Unity. When you maintain that unity, when you are eager, when you pay any price in order to maintain unity, in that your brethren who are hurting will be encouraged. Amen? That's the second lesson we learn. Third and final lesson. Aristarchus encouraged Paul by his humble service. You know something? Just to let you know, Aristarchus, when he was imprisoned, he wasn't sitting idle. It wasn't like a rusty old car with a flat battery, you know? Just giving encouragement by me being there, Paul. Philemon 24. It's the last reference to Aristarchus. And Paul says about Aristarchus in his verse, my fellow worker. He was working. Active. Now, what was he doing? You know, the Bible doesn't say what he was doing, but there's no indication whatsoever they had the gift of speech. Nowhere. You know, Paul would send Tychicus to Ephesus. Well, surely Tychicus would have had a gift of preaching or something. But not so with Aristarchus. He was just a traveling companion. He's more of a silent worker, faithfully laboring in the shadow as he gives a spotlight to the Apostle Paul. What was he doing? I don't know. Your guess is as good as mine. Perhaps providing food. It could be financial support or clarity or wisdom and guidance in decision making. You know, when you're under severe trials, you just don't know what to do. And you just need to have a second opinion. And Aristarchus would say, I'm here for you, Paul. Whatever it is, it freed Paul to do his ministry without holding anything back. The point is, Aristarchus was happy to work in the background as he would say to Paul, you, Paul, you are the apostle. You get up. You use my shoulders as your platform so that the gospel of Christ, whom we love, would be proclaimed. There is no jealousy in his part. There's no covetousness. So long as Christ is glorified, it doesn't matter if you, Paul, look like the prominent figure and I fade in the background. Into insignificance. Right? No competition in the flesh. And when Aristarchus carries with him that beautiful, humble, Christ-like attitude, what does Paul say to him? No, 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 no. You are my fellow worker. You are my fellow prisoner. You share in my hardship. You partner up together with me. In other words, just like you share my hardship, you will also share in my blessings. Not in this life. But certainly in the life to come. Beautiful. You will not lose your reward, brothers and sisters. If you give a glass of water to one of those disciples of Jesus Christ, you will not lose your reward. How much all the more when you go all the way and encourage them when they are in their trials. May our hearts burn and say, God, let me be Aristarchus in his community. Let me find those, particularly the hurting ones, hurting brothers, and come under them and serve them and give my life away so that the gospel of Jesus Christ would spread freely. I want to set them free to be all that God calls them to be for the sake of Christ and the gospel. And like Aristarchus, brothers, sisters, you will not lose your reward. Amen. That's his life. At his conversion was an encouragement, and life even after conversion through his journey was also an encouragement. Let's all pray. Father, words are meaningless unless your spirit takes those words and turn them into life. Reveal to us the glory and the magnificence of Jesus Christ, your Son, so that we would carry in our soul this greatest purpose ever known to man. That even in those last days, when there's a strong push back against Christianity, against salvation, oh Lord, that you would birth in us desire to be like Aristarchus, that would want to serve the brethren for the sake of Christ and the spread of the gospel. May this be our purpose, Lord. May we not applaud Aristarchus, but that we would desire to imitate him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.